I can't wait to get there. I realize there we have to pass through the shadow of death. The Lord has to return. I understand that. But boy, can't wait to get to heaven. That, what joy, what blessing. Well, if you haven't, let me ask this real quick. I'm trying to think. We've got some ushers in the back. Do you all have, I have my notes on a big sheet, but do you have a half sheet of notes that we handed out? Anybody need one? Anyone need one? Velva needs one up here. So I'm trying to think. Oh, we've got some folks over here too. So Matt is running. Thank you, Matt. Jones is running. There we go. So as he comes in, just keep your hands in the air and he'll help get those notes to you for the evening. There we go. Thank you, Eric. Appreciate you jumping in and helping on that side as well. Some folks up here, we've got plenty. If you need notes, grab some. I think we should have plenty of notes as well. The rest of us and those of you that are getting notes, let's go to Ephesians. The topic tonight, and this is really more of a teaching evening, and I trusted, I felt like this evening would be an appropriate time to discuss some of these things. As I mentioned this morning, Les was the one that kind of caught my attention again, and it's always healthy, a pun I guess was not intended, but it's a really good pun, it's always healthy for us to consider and think through how to handle problems and issues biblically. Often, in the midst of a difficult issue, physical issue, that's not the best time to think about it because you're in the midst of the battle. And sometimes it can get overwhelming. But if we can, ahead of time, prepare our hearts and minds for the difficulties. Let's be honest, all right? And here's some really honest reality. We know as Christians that there's still somebody over here that's looking for some notes too. Are we all out of notes? We're out. We're up. There's some on the back chair, they said too. Eric, there's some on the back chair that David put on the back chair. Did you pick up any of those? There's a spare one or two. We're finding them. All right. Al is willing to give up one. His wife will play secretary for him. All right. We just need one up here. Anybody else need one? Well, looks like we're getting them spread out. That's good. We'll take the time. Anyone else need one? Carrie needs one. You got one? There we go. All right. Oh, we got a couple spares over there too. Anybody else? Everyone good? All right. Good. That means no kids coloring on the sheets tonight because they're all with the adults, right? Anyways, how many adults will color on the sheets? Yeah. Anyways, all the way back, as believers we know, in light of reality, here's the statistic. Because of Adam and Eve's fall, one out of one die. That's just the reality of it. It's not one out of ten, it's not one out of five, not one out of two. No, we all die. I guess if you wanted to try to figure out the statistics of all the world's population from the time of creation till now, and we know that Moses actually died and was buried, all right? So Elijah and Enoch, there we go, didn't actually die. So whatever that, but those were miraculous, all right? We know that we're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And so in the midst of that process, we know that generally speaking, if in fact we would want it for ourselves, if we can put it that way, we're going to slowly die, not be caught in a tragedy and so forth. We want to just pass. And so we need to face some of the realities, and that means we'll probably be sick before we die. Very few people aren't sick before they pass away. Your body is shutting down, things are wrong, and that's what creates the ultimate death. And so physical death. Obviously the hope and joy of heaven beyond that is a great blessing for us. But what do we do in the midst of that dying process? Or here's the other scenario. You've got a long-term illness, and it seems like the doctors can't figure it out. Believer, don't forget, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The best medicine is still somewhat of a guessing game. They are still figuring out this amazing body and how it's connected, how it works and interacts. Now, there are ways to figure it out, by the way, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that I think we should be concerned about as we even face trying to deal with medicine in our own lives. But often what happens in a long-term situation, so it's not at least initially fatal, but it's just this long process, and it's not joyful. It's painful, and often I'm a guy, you know, and us guys are wimps when it comes to pain, usually. And you're in pain a long time, and you bellyache, all right? and we need to, with God's help, we need to think through, how do I respond to that scenario, that situation? So here's what happens as we walk through that scenario. Often we have friends that start giving us clues. Oh, why don't you try this or why don't you try that? And And we can start chasing all kinds of rabbit trails, frankly. And let me say this, in according to our title, when people play doctor, how to graciously handle medical advice from non-medical friends. And let's be honest, we do that here. And it's, why do we do that? Well, let's remember from the outset, when someone is offering some kind of medical advice or, hey, have you tried this? What are they ultimately saying, at least among believers? And even, frankly, among unbelievers, they're generally saying, I want you to get better. Don't forget that. Don't let that become a point of frustration. Some of this is obviously an outgrowth of my own experience with my first wife, with Deb. Long, long years of illness and so forth. And believe me, when it comes to cancer, there's a cure out there, supposedly. And everybody's got their ideas and themes. And have you tried this or tried this? Don't forget, in the midst of it, you know, there comes a point of, frankly, just it's like, oh, just keep your mouth shut, all right? We're doing our best. We're trying to, you know. Anyways, it's important for you, if you're in the midst of it or your mate's in the midst of it, to remember, wait a second, those people are offering that because they love you and they do want you to get better, usually. It's their way of saying, we want you better. We like you and we want you to get better. And so accept that as an act of a grace, as their expression of love to you and concern for you. And that will help you respond well to them. Even if it's really off the wall. And believe me, you get, frankly, you get off the wall comments at times like, you really don't want me to do that, do you? But again, they're so hopeful. Now, let me encourage you at the outset as well, if a friend of yours, whether it's here in our church or someone else, is struggling with maybe a terminal illness, be careful in how you suggest things and what you suggest. Show love and concern. Your word of saying, I'm praying for you, and if there's anything I could ever do for you, don't be afraid to ask, might be the best statement ever given to that person. And ask how you're doing. Wow. If there is a point of connection, maybe you've had the sickness yourself, and you would say, well, this is what helped me. Maybe it would help you. To understand and know that our bodies are so amazingly made that sometimes what some medicine helps you wouldn't help another person because of some other scenarios. Suggest that, but never force it on them. Don't push it. Don't be pushy with it. Let them, with their doctor's help and assistance, make those decisions. Here in Ephesians 4, as we talk about people and how we communicate, a couple verses to keep in mind. What should be our mindset? I'm going to work mainly from that point of view tonight, not from giving encouragement, from how you receive it and how you interact with encouragement that comes your way when you're the one dealing with sickness and health issues and so forth. Verse 24. And that you put on, he's talking about the new man here, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, all right, so what is a biblical response to me living out the righteousness of God in my life? One of the first things that Paul mentions here in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another, talking about in the church setting here. So it's really important, whether you're the advisor or the one receiving the advice, speak truth. And be careful to make sure that it's truth. And if it's you're not sure, well, place it that way. This may help. As well, when you're speaking back to a person that gives you advice, speak truth to them. Be quick to thank them. I know that the reason you're giving me this advice is because you love me. And thank them for that. That could create a wonderful bond and blessing. That person's just trying to help in any way they know how. Thank them for their love. That's the truth about the matter, isn't it? They're really wanting to be truthful. So, speak the truth. Don't lie. Go on down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In any of your communication, always, not just every once in a while, always strive to give them God's grace. Build them up in their spiritual walk with the Lord. What's more important, our physical body or our walk with the Lord? Now, I realize our physical body has implications on our spiritual walk. I understand that. But at the end of the day, we want to build their soul. There will come a time. I'm glad for the Kramers bringing it up in the hospital. I mean, it can be somewhat almost of an awkward situation as a pastor when you walk into a scenario and from an outside perspective, you're not necessarily directly emotionally attached. It's not a family member. Now, we get attached in the church and it's just almost like family at times. But you come in from the outside and from the pastor's perspective, can I put it this way? This person's going to die. It's just a matter of time. But then you come in and the family is, Pastor, would you please pray that they'll get better? And it's like, there's no hope. I mean, I can see what the medical staff is doing, and you know, they're already figuring out this person is dying. There's nothing more they can do. At that point, for me to try to say words that are truthful, but building up the soul. And it's really helpful. If you're in that scenario, don't be afraid of death. And don't be, it was like Frieda and Les were just very matter of fact about it. You know, I could die. And let's get some things ready to go here in case that happens. It may not be for a while, but Les knows he's 90. God's word said he's going to die. Unless the Lord returns, he's going to die. And he's had a long, good life. Praise the Lord. And so let's be honest. I'm going to die. So you walk in that scenario and let someone build up your soul. You see, at that moment when someone is dying and that family's around, if I'm given the opportunity, and you may have those opportunities too, if we can minister grace to those around, that is where the healing takes place. That where the soul is enriched, where we think rightly about what's going to happen, we rejoice. Then there is a sense of, you know what, Lord, your will be done. We know that this dear saint is going to be in a better place. So then we pray something like, Lord, if it's your will, would you allow them to pass without a lot of struggle or pain? I think that would be appropriate, that they wouldn't have to face the full consequence of our sin nature and die a miserable, ugly death. But that may not be the case. It could be that they will die in pain. What do you ask for then? Lord, I've prayed this with saints. Lord, would you give them now dying grace? A grace that I don't understand, that we that are still living healthy don't understand. Give them, and to have that freedom and opportunity to edify even that dying saint so that they can rejoice in their Savior even through the moments of passing. That's how I'm supposed to communicate. That's how we encourage one another and help encourage that family that's going to lose someone that's been dear to their heart. And there's going to be a hole there. It's going to be a hole. So we can have opportunity to minister that grace. So we always try to communicate God's grace. Verse 32, you know this verse. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, even forgiving one another. Now, this specifically deals with somebody giving you advice that you really don't need. Remember, they love you, and that's their expression of love to you. Thank them for it. Thank you for your love. I appreciate what you're saying. I may not follow it, and you might be honest with them. I'm following what I think is the wisest choice for us in this situation and scenario. But speak kindly and be willing to forgive. Don't hold a grudge against someone that's trying to be a blessing to you, even in the midst of pain or sorrow. Accept their, you know, it's like the backhanded compliments, those kinds of things, except their attempts at trying to help as an expression of love. Proverbs 25:11, you don't have to turn there, but let me just reference that real quick. It says this, and this is going to be the Anderson translation of Proverbs 25:11, you'll recognize it. Like gold apples in a cast showpiece of silver, which we're expressing here something of great beauty, something of great value, something of great excellence. Just like gold apples in the showcase of silver, so are glorious words, words fitly spoken. That word fitly is the same word that describes the glory of God in Ezekiel. So are glorious words to the hearer, words reflecting the character of God and His timing are always fit for the moment. So, in your communication, whether it's receiving advice or giving advice, try to always make them express the character and love of God. They can be, and that's where, like I said, sometimes just the saying a word of, I'm praying for you. I know that God knows what's going on in your life. I may not understand, but I've got a great God who's right with you. Just so you, that, those kinds of things can be a very good help to someone going through sorrow or when someone's not giving you good advice either. Okay? Now, at this point, so those are our words. Let's watch our communication, how it's done. Here we have 4 points then on our notes, what I call principled thinking about medicine. Maybe you want to call it the theology of medicine, okay? But these are some biblical principles that come to bear on medicine, and this will help us think rightly in the midst of some of these things. First, there are several things that create or help us think right about how to help heal our bodies or accept the fact that they're not healing. Well, first of all, I call it creation order. What is the order that God has established in this creation? Well, let's run real quickly. Genesis chapter 8. Turn with me there. So we're going to be doing some page flipping now. In Genesis 8. So if you can get this in the chronology, and obviously we're going to get there as we get to chapter 8. This is after the flood. So we're dealing with sin and its corruption. And actually we've seen the punishment of many wicked evildoers. And now God is speaking there to Noah and making a wonderful, wonderful, amazing promise that still holds true to this day. And in fact will hold true until the Lord destroys this heaven and earth and makes a new one. What will happen? Notice verse 22. While the earth remaineth, well, it's still here, isn't it? Okay, promise for us. What will happen? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat. Pick which one you like. Summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There is an order that God has established, rules, principles, that He is governing this world. Some of you have maybe studied different theologies, and deists, all right, many of our founding fathers, by the way, were deists. They believed that there was a supreme being that put this world in order and then essentially pulled out. He just established all the rules and how it works. No wonder they had such a high esteem for the rule of law. They felt like God had created a law that governs the universe, and then He kind of pulled away from it. We understand that God did create a law that governs the universe, the law of gravity. We like that. Aren't you glad? I'm not bunking your head and my head on the ceiling tonight. All right, let's go. All right, God's established all that. And we see that in this simple order. Now, we believe beyond that, that God still personally interacts in this creation. So there are, even to this day, God intervenes, and we would say at times, there's no explanation but that God's hand was in some kind of miracle, where whether someone was healed physically, and the medical establishment really has no explanation other than say, okay, you're better. Well, we see God's hand. God does interact for His own divine purposes and good. He will do that. But that's a miracle. That's outside of the normal order. Who can step outside of order, this world's order? Only God. Only God. The rest of us live within the order. Now, you say, why are you bringing that up? Here's why. And we could look at a number of different verses, but this is the foundation verse. The scientific method that the Western world has come up with, where we can study, analyze, and reproduce an experiment. How do we know that it's real? Because you can reproduce it. You can do it again and the same things happen. How did we figure out about nuclear fission and fusion? We experimented and we tested it. And guess what? As we started putting all the parameters together, we figured out exactly how it happened, when it happened, how to stop it, how to start it, all those things. That's because God's created order is an order of law. There are principles, rules, that won't ever break or be broken until this world is done. And then it appears as though, frankly, just so you know, if we have the clues right from Revelation chapter 22, there will be a few different rules for the new heaven and new earth. Could it be that the new heaven, I mean, as it comes, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, is it four square? It's not a round planet, it's square? What does that do for the rotation? You know, anyways, all right, so a science beyond us, all right? Let your mind fry on that, okay? But we know that God in this world has created order. Now, this is really critical when it comes to medicine. You see, Western medicine is based on the reality that God has created an orderly, predictable universe. Therefore, it can be tested, tried, and proved, and shown to be good or not good in an experiment. Let me encourage you. I know that our medical establishment in the United States is not everything it should be. But Western medicine, out of that culture and out of the Christian culture and background, is still based on biblical principle of creation order. Thus, I am much a proponent of good Western medicine, going to the doctor, the medical doctor, and seeing him. Why? Because what he prescribes has been tested and proven. Now you say, but sometimes they experiment. Yeah, because they're trying to learn more. And there's parameters, and thankfully we have in our country, we do have an establishment whereby things are approved or disapproved for our good and protection. Let me give you the opposite. Eastern world, and this is holistic medicines. Holistic medicines are based on an Eastern mystical religion that downplays objective science or the physical world. You see, it's a medicine based on the spiritual world only and what they feel and sense, okay? Now, again, I don't have time to walk through all that process, but do know, as we had the hippie movement in the 60s in particular, and they began to study the Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, all those things, what entered into our Western culture was a whole nother way of looking and approaching medicine. And I'm telling you, at its foundation, it is not biblical. It downplays the reality of this world. They're trying to get rid of this world. They're trying to get out of this world, having an existential experience beyond this world. Well, we know God's Word has said we can't. Not until I'm in heaven will I have an existential experience, okay? I live within this body that He's given me, and that's, by the way, the best. God's always done what is best. So, any kind of holistic medicines are based on an Eastern mystical religions that downplay the objective physical world and don't rely solely on scientifically repeatable procedures. All right, this is some highfalutin words here, but I want you to understand that. So therefore, be careful. That's all I'm going to give you as your pastor. Here's a warning. There is a reason why medicine has so advanced in the Western world, because we're based on the understanding that God has created a physical universe that has rules that we can test and prove and apply. So, by the way, is creation, is that science? The answer actually is no. We can't prove it. Now, how do we know that it's real? Because God said so. That's faith. You following with me? So, in reality, to study the beginnings is not a science study. It's, in many ways, a philosophical, and actually beyond that, a religious study. Why are we right? Because God said so. It's our faith. Does that make sense to you? All right, so evolution will never be proved. It's not scientific. It can't be. We can't ever. Now, we can study a lot. That's why paleontologists dig up in all kinds of things in the earth, okay? And they try to learn some things, but it can't be tested and proved on how it started. God did it once. It's done. When is it going to happen again? When He destroys this place and the earth is no longer, and then He'll do it one more time. God's Word has told us. That's my faith. Okay, so anything that's not based on the physical world that God has given us, then we need to be question mark about. Test it. Prove it. And if there's an honest people that deal with holistic medicines, they will tell you, well, this is just by, you know, they have testimonials. And someone gets better every once in a while. Okay, great. So just be careful. Be aware. Now, does that mean, okay, that let me go drink all the Cokes and all the fries? Well, they've tested that and proved that'll kill you. Okay? All right. So anyways, be balanced there. That's all I'm saying. So the creation order is really important for us to understand and see when we deal with how to help our physical body. Let the doctors, really what I'm telling about, let our medical doctors do their work. do their best work. Find a good doctor, a doctor that is trustworthy of all the experiments and tests of medicine, and let them do their work. Psalm 139, and I need to pick up the pace here a little bit, but these are some critical basic foundations. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. Verses that you know. Psalm 139, 13, 14. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You see, God was the one that ordered even human existence and life, and still does. Again, here's another clue that the deists are wrong, by the way, that God is still directly interacting in our life. Isn't that something? Each one of you are on purpose made by God. None of you are a mistake. Praise the Lord. He on purpose made you just the way you are with the physical body you have. And so, therefore, verse 13, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous, it's amazing. Marvelous thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. So he goes beyond even rejoicing in the ability that we have. We're not animals, we're mankind. We can reason and rejoice in what's right and wrong and so forth. So, let's be careful with the creation order. Follow it and let it influence how you make decisions medically. Number two. What I call is prayer order. And let's go to Isaiah, all right? I won't give you the principle or the explanation of the principle until we read the scriptures, all right? Let's not let Pastor just say his words, but let's see what the scriptures say. Isaiah 38. Flip with me there. This is Hezekiah's sickness and recovery. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. It looked like Hezekiah's life was coming to an end, and that's normal. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. We can understand that. None of us, because God has instinctually made us to love life, we don't want to die, all right? Though it's a normal process, we don't want to do that. And so what happens? Verse 4, Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Down to verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me, and himself hath done it. This is Hezekiah praising the Lord. I shall go softly all my years, in the bitterness of my soul, oh, that he had done that, instead of turning away from the Lord and rebelling. Verse number 21. For Isaiah had said, now it's very interesting, and this is important. So God promised, I will heal you. He came back and told Hezekiah, all right, God's heard your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. He's going to add to you 15 years. Hezekiah prays this wonderful prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. But then notice what happens. This almost looks like a side note, but it's an important side note. So Isaiah said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Was that given to him by the Lord? We're not for certain sure. We don't know exactly what it was in the figs that used that. Was this medicinal? God used, it appears, medicine to bring about the healing of Hezekiah so that he had another 15 years. Though, at the end of the day, who was it that healed him? God did, in answer to prayer. What is the prayer order I'm talking about? Let us never forget that God is the healer of our bodies. Medicine is only the avenue. Just like here, this fig. Make a plaster of the fig stuff and put it on his boil, and he'll be recovered. Let us not forget that God is the healer. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. If God put this together, he can fix it too. Now, he often chooses, and I'm grateful for that, to use medicine, good medicine, that understands the body some, has studied this wonderful creation and looked into it and figured out, oh, if we take care of this thing right here, you know, then he'll be fine. I've had my appendix removed. I was sick for over a year. Doctors couldn't figure it out. The 3 months or 4 months before I had my appendix removed, I was getting sick every other weekend. I mean, like I had the flu. It's like I'd never been sick like this all my life. What's going on? Well, finally, the pain came, all right? And I wouldn't wish it on anybody. They didn't even know when they were going into me whether what was going on. They figured it out, found it, hey, I'm still here. Praise the Lord. Okay. What was it? Well, they had learned that I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and they knew that that was a problem. And they knew that God could help me live without an appendix. Praise the Lord, here I am, all right? So, medicine helped bring about healing, but really, who healed me? God did. God did. And let us as believers never forget or neglect that. Believer, when you got over your cold last, did you thank the Lord? We should. Well, no. I used, Zicam, or I used, whatever it is, I had my tea, and I put my head in under a Vicks and put the towel over my head, and that, whatever, okay? We have all of our simple ways of trying to get over a cold. No, God healed you. And if I neglect that, shame on me. Do you realize that Hezekiah would have died had he not prayed? God had told him, put your house in order, you're going to die. As a direct result of Hezekiah's prayer, he lived for 15 more years. In my own life at least, and I think you would bear testimony to it, but there have been times, that's where I said, Lord, it's your will, but right now is not a good time for me to be sick. Could you help either protect me, or I know I'm coming down with a cold, I can feel it. And it's just a little miserable cold. I mean, we live through them, but it's not good. I need to preach. I don't think I've missed a single sermon in my entire years of ministry because of a cold. And that's God's doing, not my doing. And let us acknowledge His hand in our wonderful life, thanking Him, weekend of Thanksgiving. James 5, let's run there. Because James only makes it clearer for us. If you think, well, Pastor, are you stretching a little? That was just Hezekiah. No, let's go to James 5. James 5, verse 14 and 15. let's just run over this real quick. I will give you my explanation of verse 14 we could study this further, but I don't want to stop here tonight. Is any sick among you, verse 14, James 5, 14? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. My view, and it's just a view, all right? I understand that there's differences of opinion, but my view of that anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord is talking about medicine, all right? There's not something magical. Even if you believe that the anointing of oil could help, which I, in fact, have done. When a saint is asked, I really feel like that would help. It's just my submission to the Lord. Okay, I'll come. I feel a little awkward about it, but I've done it, just so you know. But I think what's happening here is that they're talking about the prayer and the avenue of medicine being used by the Lord to bring healing. Olive oil was often used medicinally back in those days. But notice, call for the elders of the church, but look at verse 15. And here's another point of my proof, by the way. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him even. As a result of maybe sin, there's a sickness. And the Lord brings conviction. And so the Lord convicts him and he asks forgiveness. God will forgive him and also heal him. That's not always true. But is any sick among you? Well, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray for him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Again, what's prayer order? That God is the healer. Let us as believers always acknowledge that. Put that first. Asking that God would give all the doctors that are helping this person wisdom to make the right choices, to make the right cut, to do all the things that are right. All right? That's where we see God's hand in it. All right, now, number three. And this is dealing specifically with our economy and where we live. We live in very much luxury. But there comes a point, especially in a terminal disease, where you need to pay attention to several things. And I'm going to race through these verses here, but I call this financial order. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 19, and if you're turning there, feel free, that's fine. Proverbs 28, 19, I'm going to go ahead and start reading. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after, careful here, he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. The principle is this: hard work provides for one's needs, but chasing after the empty and worthless will gain poverty. There are many avenues whereby during a time of sickness people prey on the sick. And again, as I've already explained, people will attempt to try anything to get well again, especially when you're dealing with a terminal sickness. When there's something that the medical doctors have said, I'm not sure there's anything else we can do. Well, let's try this and let's try this. Be careful. Don't chase after empty promises. This again goes back to some of my statements, frankly, dealing with Western medicine, all right, and holistic medicine. That's based on good science, observable science from our created order. It's healthy stuff. A lot of the other stuff is just attempts at trying to make things better. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Be careful not to chase those empty promises. And let's keep on going because I'm going to come to a couple concluding points here. A faithful man, verse 20, shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich. Can I maybe replace this word? He that maketh haste to get well shall not be innocent. We consider our health one of the greatest riches in this world. And there are times when God does not want us to be perfectly well. So let me not hasten to be well when God doesn't want me to be. It's not wrong to attempt to get better. God has designed us to love life and to love it well. But there will be seasons for some of us where we will never be better again. And I should not waste all my funds chasing after vain attempts at getting better. The one whose God is wealth, or the one whose God is health, will not be free from guilt. Finally, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, considereth not that poverty shall come upon him, and can I add, and on his posterity. God's rule is this, the greedy, selfish person ends in poverty. Now there are times when we are in the midst of great suffering that we can also become very self-centered. It is the supernatural grace of God that causes a sick person to see beyond his own pain. And I realize that that's an act of God's grace and mercy to that person to be able to see beyond. And again, I'm going to just, I like to pick on the guys maybe a little bit, but when I've got the flu, man, the whole family better come at my door and try to help me get better. All right, now that's very selfish. That's natural. It's not supernatural. I hope that by God's grace, and this is a reality I hope for me, that I have learned over the years that when I'm sick, life doesn't all of a sudden start revolving around David Anderson. There are actually other important things that are going on. Now, Lord willing, I'll get better and get back to being easily selfless. But in the midst of suffering, we often can become very greedy. Help me, help me, help me, I'm hurting. And it could be that God desires for you to grow in the midst of that hurt and to learn to be selfless in the midst of extreme pain and suffering on your part. That's an act of God's grace and God's grace alone. When we see it demonstrated among us, do know that God is doing a great work in that person's life. And this is where a word of encouragement to say, I know you're suffering, but I see that God is working. You're demonstrating great patience, selflessness in the midst of your pain. That can be a word of great encouragement to that believer. Point it out. Let them see it too. That can encourage their heart to say, okay, my suffering is not all in vain. God's doing a great work that sometimes I don't feel or see or sense. Thank you for seeing that in my own life. That can be a real blessing. So, especially when it comes to terminal illnesses, if you have it, be selfless enough not to destroy the financial stability of your family. I would encourage you, men in particular, don't pre-spend your life insurance in order to try to get better when it seems as though that won't help anything. That life insurance is there to help your wife and family after you're gone. And that's a really selfless act, to prepare and plan ahead for them. Don't spend every red cent of your savings to try to get better. There comes a point at which you say, God, I'm in your hands. If you can heal me, great. But I'm not going to ruin the rest of my family's lives spending it just on me. Now, there's balance here, but I want you to understand there comes a point at which that person's going to die. And no amount of money thrown at it will bring that person back. So if you're the one, especially if you're the breadwinner in the home, be willing to say, I'm selfless enough that I want there to be finances for my wife and family, my children later. So that savings account, don't you touch it, sweetheart, for my medicine. We'll just say it's enough. If God can, within our financial means, help me get better, then praise the Lord. But if not, it's okay. I'm going to heaven. I'll see you again. You need to have your financial needs cared for. So that's what I mean by financial order. We live in an age of luxury. Is it a right of everyone to have health care? Is that a God-given right? It's not. It's not. Now, if I have the means whereby I can be given some good medicine to heal, praise the Lord. And it may come to a point, in fact, we would help as a church family. As we see a need and someone has no financial means to pay for that, but yet we know that this medicine could help them, it's not wasting it, we may as a church family, you know, use our deacon's fund to help with that. Fine. But at the end of the day, don't let your desire just to stay in this life rule and reign and destroy the financial support of those that are following after you. If I can put it this way, and this, let me make one more comment and then we'll come to point number four. In the midst of your pain and suffering, often it's hard to think clearly and to know what is the limit. When is it that I shouldn't really waste any more time or money? That's an important time to get counsel. A doctor is a great counselor at times, especially if you've had a good relationship with him. Doc, please be honest with me. I will tell you, I will thank the Lord until I go to heaven, I trust, for my first wife's oncologist. Our family doctor had gotten us in contact with her. She was one of the top cancer doctors in the entire region of Detroit, traveled nationally speaking because of some of her science research or cancer research and so forth. One of the things I appreciated about her was that she was always upfront. We asked her, don't hide it from us. We want to be able to make wise and good choices, and we need to have all the information that's possible. So be honest with us. Get good counsel in the doctor. If given that permission, we'll tell you. There was one point of frustration, and it was really the night or two nights before Deb passed away. And we believe that Deb had a brain aneurysm. I found out later, and I wish the doctor would have told me that. She was hesitant at that moment. I was about 10 o'clock at night. I'd come home from that piano recital. I think I told you that. And all of a sudden, Deb said, "I've got a really bad headache." And then she went to sleep. And that was a little unusual, right there on the couch. My niece, who was in the midst of medical training, nursing training at the time, was with us. And I said, "Katie, what do you think?" So I called the doctor. And she said, "Well, just let her rest." And I was thinking, maybe we need to get her into the hospital right now. Well, the oncologist knew. She understood what was going on. She realized, I think this is it for Deb. But she didn't want to tell that to me over the phone. I wish she would have. But that, be as it may, God knew about all that. And so we went through the night, and the next morning after the kids went off to school, then she still wasn't awaking or really arousing. So I took her in, and it was a matter of 24 hours or so, and she was with the Lord. I appreciated up until that point, and in fact, and I appreciate her tenderness at that moment. I think she just didn't know. She wasn't a believer. If she had been a believer, I bet she would have said, "Dave, I'm afraid this might be the end." And that would have helped me interact and know what to do, those kinds of things. So get good counsel. Get from a good doctor. Frankly, your pastor or your pastors or a Sunday school teacher could be a really good help, because there's someone outside of the scenario can give you some of that balance. There are times that there will be others, and this is where it's helpful among believers to get counsel from someone who has faced a similar situation. Now, they're not the expert on it, but they've been through that path before. Get good counsel there. That can help make some of those decisions. I'm fully aware of a scenario in which a man who was facing terminal cancer, and it was clearly terminal, it was the type of cancer that there was no more hope, and they tried several things, and then he was chasing after the promise, running to Mexico to try some other meds that obviously the FDA wouldn't approve, all those kinds of things. And I was just burdened. I thought, no. And then I find out, kind of through the grapevine, that he was spending the life insurance for his wife, that it would have been for his wife, to try to get better. And of course, his wife approved it. She wanted him to live. Someone needed to tell them, it's done. There's no hope. You're going to die. And we love you, but don't waste those funds because and in fact, it's created some financial difficulty for the wife after he's in heaven. And my heart breaks and is burdened for that. I wish that wouldn't have happened. And so that's why the counsel can be very helpful in the midst, because you're in the midst of pain and your emotions are raw. No one wants to die, but that outside help can be a real blessing. Okay, finally. So we have creation order, follow God's order. Prayer order, God is the healer. Financial order, don't be selfish in the midst of your pain. Finally, life order. Psalm 90, let's run there and we'll be done for the night. Now you say, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about if people offer you medical advice. Well, this is to help you think rightly about medicine and then how to rightly respond to those that give you medical advice, whether it's good or bad, all right? So these principles take and live out in your life. Answer and respond to some of that medical advice with grace. Some of it can be good, some of it can be bad. Doesn't apply. And be gracious in your response to them, knowing that they're trying to love you. But also, let's be honest with life. You see, the reality is, as I said earlier, all of us are terminal. This body is temporary, and we need to thank the Lord for that. Could you imagine living eternally in your sinful body? God protected us from that. That's why He put the angel at the Garden of Eden, to keep the way of the tree of life, so no one could live forever in this sinful body. I am so glad. You see, for the believer, death becomes the point of redemption. And so there is joy for the believer in the midst of even one of the greatest sorrows of this life, because we are instinctually rebelling against death, are we not? Because God made us to live. We will live, but we have to pass through the veil of this death. It's a part of this existence, and I'm glad that He's going to get us out of this to existence, to an existence that we can't even comprehend. In our physical bodies, whole, without sin corrupting it anymore, forever, to live forever with the Lord. But until then, we have to pass through the veil, all of us do. Psalm 90, verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Can you imagine living for 1,000 years, and it's only as a watch in the night? Down to verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Don't forget that, believer. God has ordained, at least it's a reality for us, 70 years. I know that modern medicine has helped us push past, and good sanitation and all those kinds of things have given us longer than that. How many of you here tonight are over 70? All right, yeah, good. You're on borrowed time. Anyways, not really. God's ordained it for you. Rejoice. All right, we rejoice in every day that God gives us. We have today. We rejoice in, all right? But the normal lot is 70 years. And if by reason of strength, before score years, all right, get jogging. Anyway, okay, no. Some of that strength may be on jogging, let me believe it. Yet is there strength and labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Ah, yes, there is judgment for sin. I'm a sinner. I've been redeemed. But the result of my sin is that I die too, physically. Thankfully, not eternally. So, verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we can live as long as possible. Nope, that's not what it says. Okay. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God wants us to live wisely in this life according to His dictates and truth. To live beyond this life for eternity. I am not going to be here forever, thank God. And I will one day live for Him forever. Praise God. And so I should spend this brief life in preparation for the one to come. Now, in wisdom, Let me just give a couple of very practical thoughts. Maybe if you want to write another verse down here. Proverbs 22, verse 3. It's also repeated in Proverbs 27, verse 12. These are a couple of identical proverbs in Proverbs. I'll read it for you. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. So a wise man, a man who lives in wisdom, foresees the evil. Is death an evil? It is. It's the enemy of life. It's the tool of Satan. It's the end of our sin. So a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Although I can't escape its ultimate conclusion in my physical life, I can help others not be ruined by my death. You see, it's the simple that pass on and are punished. Face the full consequence of not thinking wisely about this life. So let me give you a couple things. This is totally against our culture and our time, and if you don't like it, ignore me for a second. But here's a word of counsel, a word of encouragement. As we draw near the end of this life, it is often customary in our Western world to give many pain meds in order to help the person not have so much pain through the dying process. It is my choice to have more pain and more clear mind at the end of death. There are very few of us that today that have the joy of having what we would call a bedside experience with family, because often the person is heavily sedated. And we do that because of we've been taught and we've been heard that it's loving to help them get past their pain. It would be my desire that even if I'm in some pain at the end of life, that I might have a clear mind to tell my children, my grandchildren, maybe even my great-grandchildren, just a couple more words of wisdom before I go. To help them love their Lord better, who I will see in just a couple minutes. To rejoice in God's goodness. So there's a little bit of wisdom for you at the end of life. As well, for those that are going to live beyond me, let me give you a couple other things, just very practical. A piece of paper that's called a DNR. What's a DNR? It's not the Department of Natural Resources. It's called Do Not Resuscitate. You might want to consider that. The medical establishment really needs that today in order to not do all kinds of things to keep you alive and put you on a ventilator and all those kinds of things if it's not necessary. That might be a healthy document for you to get certified and so forth, the DNR. As well, have a living will to explain what is your desire if I become incoherent and can't make decisions anymore. Who is going to be in charge of my life? Obviously, it's usually your mate or maybe one of your children to help with that. Make for sure certain that you have a will. Because of our legal system today, when someone dies without a will, it ties up their funds for sometimes months on end. And then the ultimate decision is made by a judge on how it's dispersed. Don't do that. Let your funds that God has graciously allowed you to earn and have, all of your resources, you distribute them according to God's will, not according to a judge's will. So make sure you have a will. It doesn't have to be complicated, but it can be pretty straightforward. I have the joy, and I hope that joy will remain, but in my will, it's just very simple. Obviously, Abby gets everything, okay? You don't get much, but you get what I got, all right? All right? Actually, I, at this point still, I'm worth more dead than alive. That's the truth of it. That really is with the life insurance policies that I have and so forth, and that's on purpose. I want her to be well cared for, and I trust that by God's grace that if I would pass away suddenly or whatever, that she wouldn't have to go back to work, that she could keep her focus on raising the children, all those kinds of things. But the reality is, I also have children that love the Lord. And so I just say, all right, David, eldest son, I trust your wisdom. Make sure it gets dispersed fairly, kindly, and in light of the Word of God. If you have many funds, it might be healthy for you to consider, what ministry or service to the Lord can I give it to? Those are right things to do. Did you ever think about tithing when you die? Yeah. That might be a God-honoring thing to do. We only think, oh, the wealthy are the ones that give to, you know, the philanthropists. They have their wills made out. No, no, no. All of us can do that. Consider, how can I serve the Lord even with my finances through debt? Even consider, we have the joys today that we can do organ donations. You know, your organs. My first wife's eyes are helping a man see tonight, as far as I know, the last I knew. Her eyes were one of the things that the cancer didn't affect. And I thought, well, she's young, essentially young. There's not much that she could give, but her eyes could be used. They would have deteriorated in the ground anyways. I know that that may not be real nice to say, but that's the reality. Why not let them be used for helping someone? Those kinds of things can be real. Because of the way this, I would have loved to have met that guy. Hey, nice eyes. I looked into those eyes. Anyways, okay. But what joy to hand that off. And if we can give, isn't God a gracious, generous God? Shouldn't His children do the same thing? Let us be careful. So, in wisdom, we know that we're going to die. 70 years, 80 by strength. Some of you 90 by strength, 99 by strength. All right. That's God's good hand. But may we be prepared for those terminal things. And may we rejoice through the midst of them, because our God's on the throne. We're being redeemed from sin. And one day this life will be all done. Aren't you glad? We won't have to face sickness and sin anymore. All right. Well, I hope this has been a help tonight, an encouragement, maybe some practical thoughts. If I've raised more questions, ask. I don't know everything. I really don't. These are just some thoughts that God has allowed me to put together from past experience in life and looking at God's Word well. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Your Word deals with every area of life. Thank You that there are times when we're struggling physically, when we have a lot of pain and struggles, that we have dear friends who, out of heart of love, try to provide medical advice for us. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's something we just have to ignore. And yet we rejoice in their love for us. May we always respond in grace to those people. May we be careful in our encouragement to those that are sick. May we say things that are worthwhile. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Things that glorify God. And then, Lord, may we think rightly about this life. May we understand and know Your creation order. May we be careful to always acknowledge that You're the good hand behind our physical healing. And so we pray to You, and knowing that You answer prayer, the prayer of faith heals the sick. May we be selfless in how we use our finances, even to get better physically. And may we be selfless enough in our terminal illness to not waste funds that could be used well for our children and family and even beyond us in ministry and so forth. Lord, thank You that this life is not all that we have. We have a future home in heaven. May we live in good preparation for it, exuding the character of God in our life even through death. Help us, Father, to be faithful to You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together tonight before we go home. What's the hymn, Brother Mike? 489. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 489.